Well, please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. This is a lengthy reading, recording most of Exodus 32. For many of you, a very familiar text, but I promise you there's things in here that you likely have never seen. This, I believe, is Moses' finest hour. What he does is he comes off the mountain and confronts the people's sin is truly remarkable. So as I read it, I want you to listen carefully to the sounds of the gospel, the sounds of good news. As I read this, listen carefully to the conversations that take place between God and Moses, the people of God and Aaron, Moses and the people of God, and then once again, back to God and Moses. Exodus 32, 1 to 24 and 30 to 35. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now, go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel should go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague upon the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This morning, as we move through the text, I want to focus on three things. I want to focus on the anatomy of idolatry, the confrontation, confronting idolatry, and atonement for sin. The anatomy of idolatry, confronting idolatry, and the atonement for sin. They had not been far removed from hearing the Ten Commandments. And when we look at the first few verses in chapter 32, we see the way idolatry forms. Whenever there is a delay, according to us, always, not God, God is never delayed. God does all things according to his perfect timing. A day to God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. But we feel the delay. I mean, we long for the day when Christ will return, and we don't know when that will be. We just know that he will return. He will return when the Father sends him, the perfect will of God. And it may be very soon. Some of you think it is. We might still be in the days of the early church. We just don't know. I hope not. But God is never delayed according to God. But we feel the delay. And when we feel the delay, dangerous things can happen. And here you see the anatomy of idolatry, how it forms. Look with me, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, by the way, he never said how long he would be up there. But he had been up there far longer than he'd ever been. This was not routine. He is their leader. And now he's not come down. So the anatomy of delay forms this anatomy of idolatry. You can see how it works. Soon a godless gathering forms. And that godless gathering forms because in the mind of one person, and then two, and then many, and remember, there's well over 1 million, probably over 2, maybe even 3 million people here who are the people of Israel. Once that forms and the godless gathering happens, people begin to say things that show that they're becoming delusional, literally delusional. It happens all the time. One of our first missionaries has a saying that I love. He says, when we face fears, when we face anxiety, we're tempted to close our eyes and close our ears, and our mind goes crazy. So while the people of Israel are waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain, this godless gathering of people, they're closing their eyes, they're closing their ears, and their mind is going crazy. And one by one, they begin to talk to one another. And suddenly, there is a movement. And it's a godless movement by God's people. And we can all be a part of them. It can swell up in a moment when suddenly, while you feel the delay, while you're waiting, while you're expecting something to happen, you take matters into your own hands. And that's what they did. They speak from a place of tremendous delusion. And instead of going to Aaron, who is the leader now, while Moses is on the mountain, and asking him, what do you hear? What do you know? Where has our leader gone? They come with demands. Their delusion leads to demands, their fear, their anxiety, looking outside, looking in. And they come to Aaron. And what do they say? Look with me. Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Up to the priest. Up, make us gods. Now Aaron, and we're gonna get to him more in a minute, has the opportunity here to say, stop, enough. You are a godless gathering. You are rejecting the truth that God has given us. And it wasn't that long ago. The godless gathering built out of this delusion, people closing their eyes, closing their ears, their minds going crazy, causes them to ask Aaron to do something which would cause them to break the first and the second commandments that God had given. You are to have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image. They heard it. They knew it. More than that, they said, all of them, we will obey all of it. Aaron responds to the request. He collects the gold. We're given great detail as to what he did, and we need that. It says in verse 2, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So picture that. Listen to that. All this jewelry coming. Verse 3, so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received them. Picture that. So many moments where he could have said, what am I doing? Why am I compromising? Why am I about to lead this people into this great sin, the people of God? But he doesn't. He uses his own hands to craft a golden calf. Why? Because in this moment, that's what made sense to him. In the moment when the godless gathering began to talk about what to do, asking the priest to make a god for them, an idol for them, that's what made sense to them. You can take Israel out of Egypt, but it's very hard to take Egypt out of Israel. And for all the years that they served there as slaves, this is what they saw. They saw these bulls and these calves that were being worshiped. They believed there must be some power in those things. And so they closed their eyes, they closed their ears. Moses was taking too long, God was taking too long, and they did the unthinkable. Aaron did the unthinkable. He made this calf with his own hands. He took matters into his own hands. And then he built an altar for which they could have a feast and offer their praise. How does it happen? Well, you know how it happens. Just a few minutes ago, you and I sang, take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. And I bet you sang it. And I bet when you sang it, you really meant it. But you and I know we can use the exact same confession of sin next Sunday, or actually even later this Sunday, and it would still be appropriate. Because like the people of Israel, we are so quick to forget God and to worship idols. One of my favorite writers is A.W. Pink. Here's how he defines an idol. He defines an idol as anything which displaces God in my heart. It may be something which is quite harmless in itself, yet if it absorbs me, If it be given the first place in my affections and thoughts, it becomes an idol. It may be my business, a loved one, or my service for Christ. Anyone or anything which comes into competition with the Lord's ruling me is an idol. And friends, every one of us have multiple idols that compete for the place that belongs only to God. And the temptation is for us to not take them seriously, to not see them as God sees them, as Moses saw them, even as they spoke of them. Ask the Holy Spirit, because you can't see this on your own. What are the idols in your life? Is it work? Is it your children, their success, their happiness? Is it money and the security that money supplies? Is it your standing in the church, your reputation? What is it? What are you tempted to turn to when it seems like God is taking too long? What are you vulnerable to trust in when he seems to be staying up on the mountain? Where do you go when God's not moving as fast as you want him to? That's the anatomy of idolatry. It's on all of us. So now let's look at confronting idolatry. This is amazing. Let's turn from the conversation that took place between Aaron and the people and then between Moses and Aaron. We'll come back to it in a minute. But now let's go to the conversation between God and Moses. First, we see the righteous anger that exists. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them." He describes what we have already heard that they've done. Moses is on the mountain, still up on the mountain, and he is talking to God, the same God that we are talking to and worshiping today, the same one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Moses is about to do something really incredible. He's about to intercede for the people of Israel. He is about to confront God with what he thinks is the wrong plan. Compare that to Aaron, who wouldn't confront the people, who are just people, who wouldn't say, "No, please, no, stop, don't, this is wrong." Or even, "I'll have no part of it, make your own calf." Moses, here's what God plans to do. And what is it God plans to do? Look with me at verse 10. "Now therefore," God's speaking, "let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." What is God saying? I'm gonna wipe out, not the whole earth like I did with Noah, but the people that I led out of Israel. And I'm gonna start over with you and make a great nation of you. Moses hears this and here's his response. Prayer is important, it's powerful. Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say?" And what Moses is doing now is saying, "Protect your great name. Remember your promises." One of the ways you see the promise remembered is in verse 13, and it's so easy to miss this. But here's what we read. "Remember," Moses is pleading with the Lord, "remember Abraham, Isaac, and what you expect to see is the name Jacob." Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's not what Moses does. He uses Jacob's new name, Israel, which is the covenant promise name. That's amazing. "Remember the servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoke of bringing on his people." God is sovereign. He ordains the means as well as the ends. And one of the means here was that Moses, in talking to God, would play the role of intercessor. And he would move between the people who had been disobedient, unfaithful, and beg God's mercy. And the Lord relented. Now Moses goes down. As he moves down the mountain, he runs into Joshua. Remember, Joshua went halfway up. Joshua was a general. He's in the military. Remember the sounds. Listen for the sounds. We're told that they hear a sound. What is it? They don't know. Verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." What were they singing? The last time we were familiar with their singing was when they lifted their voices in triumph across the Red Sea. What type of lyric now was coming from their lips? Verse 19, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. What a graphic scene. First, he is carrying the word of God. This is important. Verse 15, it says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. These had never been created. While Moses was up, in some form of delay, according to the people, God was giving him these tablets. The tablets of the testimony were in his hands. They were written on both sides, on the front and on the back. They were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. This word, these tablets, it's not man's word about God. It's not Moses' word about God. It is God's word about himself. When you are confronted with evil all over this world, where depraved people who have closed their eyes and closed their ears and their minds have gone crazy, and they're promoting something that is against God's design, whether it has to do with human sexuality or gender or any other issue that is contrary to what God's word says, you as a Christian have the Bible. And the Bible is never man's word about God. It's God's word about himself. And all of it is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Peter says it this way, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need if you know his word. And because of the war that we have been in from the beginning, because of the drastic ways we're confronted with it constantly, we need to know his word. You need to be equipped. We want to help you. But it's always God's word about himself, not man's. I want to show you a few more things. I want to show you how not to repent. Repent means to turn. Moses has gone down. And what he sees breaks his heart. He's offended. He's angry, and his anger is righteous. There will be other times in the Bible where his anger is not righteous, and he will be punished. So severe will be the wrath of God that he will not be able to enter into the promised land. But this righteousness, this is anger that is righteous. He speaks to the people. It tells us that he destroys the golden calf, just like he destroyed the tablets. He throws the tablets down as a metaphor that you have broken God's word. God's word is broken before them shattered. Now he takes the golden calf. He destroys it. He puts it in the water and makes the people drink it. This is his finest hour. He is leading the people to see the horror that they have created. We do not know exactly why he had them drink this powder on the water. Augustine tells us that it was because he was making them drink down their sin. Shows how the people had to swallow their ungodliness. But what I want to do is focus in our remaining time on Aaron. Philip Ryken, the president of Wheaton, was a longtime pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church where James Boyce preached. He says there's three things that we learn from how Aaron failed to repent. First is this. He tells his accuser to back off. Verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Verse 22, Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot." Back off. In my position, I have the privilege, and I mean this, of helping people repent. When they come to a place in their life where they know, and it's all of us, that I'm not living as the Lord has called me, I see this pattern. I see it in Aaron's life, and I see it in my own life. People are tempted to tell their accusers to back off. If somebody confronts you, even somebody that loves you, confronts you about an idol in your life, your immediate reaction, spoken or not, is back off. You don't know. What Aaron should have done is said immediately, like David did, like the prodigal son did, "I have sinned against God. I have done something horrible," but he doesn't. He tells Moses to not be so angry, back off. The second thing he does, I see this all the time too, is he blames others. Verse 23, "For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land, we do not know what has become of him." He's blaming others, he's blaming Moses, and ultimately he's blaming God. And then lastly, and you chuckled when I read this, and I'm not surprised, he refuses to fully admit what he's done. Do you do that even before the Lord? When somebody confronts you on something that seemingly is an idol in your life, and you're caught because of God's mercy, do you tend to minimize the sin? Look with me again. He speaks of what happened. Verse 24, "I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Well, I'm not gonna take the time to go back to verses 4 and 6 because I've already been there. But Aaron was deeply involved with his hands. And it wasn't just throwing it into the fire, it was crafting it. Friends, this is not repentance. Repentance is laying yourself bare before the Lord, saying, "I can't even see all of my sin. Show me mercy by showing me it all." It's not defending yourself. It's not making excuses. It's not minimizing it. It's not saying, "Leave me alone." It's humbly coming before the Lord. Last thing I want you to see has to do with atonement. Go over now to verse 30. "The next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" You see his heart for the people. You see his heart as a mediator, as an intercessor. And Moses then goes up and returns to the Lord. Verse 31, He says this, "Alas, this people that sinned a great sin, they have made for themselves gods of gold." Verse 32, "But now," I want you to see something. In the Hebrew, there is a break. And this break is a sign that Moses is in incredible emotion, incredible turmoil. Exodus 32, 32, remember this. Moses says, "But now, if you will forgive their sin," notice the dash. That's the break in the Hebrew. This is important. "If you will forgive their sin," pause. "But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." This is amazing. God, in his righteous anger, said to Moses earlier in 32, "I'm going to blot out this people. I'm going to consume them that I might make a great nation out of you." At the end of 32, Moses is saying, "Forgive them of their sins. And if you're unwilling, then pause. Take me. Take me. Let me atone for their sins." But he can't, because he's a sinner too. An atonement has to be about a perfect, not almost perfect, not more good days than bad, a perfect substitute, where satisfaction for that which is wrong is given and a sacrifice made. All of this is pointing to the one who would come. And I promise you, in their mind, it seemed like a long delay. And then he was born. He walked on the earth for 33 years, tempted far beyond what any of us could ever imagine. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never sinned. He became our atonement. If you want to understand atonement more fully, go back and just read what we sang earlier in "Before the Throne of God Above." That is the best hymn on atonement I can imagine. Jesus Christ was our substitute, and we needed one. He was the only one who could satisfy the perfect wrath of the Father. He secures for us what we ultimately needed, and it was through his sacrifice. He then rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And right now, he reigns as our king until the Father sends him here. And it feels like it has been a long delay, but not according to God. So where do you go when the delay seems to be overwhelming? Friend, there is only one to go to. Just as you've listened to the conversations between God and Moses and Aaron and the people, and God and the people through Moses, what is the Lord through his Spirit saying to you now? Do you know him? Is he your Savior? If not, today may be the day when you will surrender to him and say, "You alone can save me." Pray that prayer. If you have been saved by God, you know that you're in Christ. You are wise enough to know that you are prone to wander, prone to leave the God you love. And you are running to things always that you think make sense. And once they're exposed, you're tempted to run to cover it up, to make it not look as bad. Friends, come before the Lord. Surrender your life to him. Ask him to search you and know you as David did. And whatever he reveals, if you're in Christ, you're safe. Now then, don't put that sin in a cupboard or in a closet to kind of hang on to just in case. ask God to grind it down and destroy it. If it's materialism, if it's power, if it's lust, if it's gossip, your body, something you worship, whatever it is, ask God to destroy it, to grind it up. And while he sanctifies you, meaning doing that work, making you more like Jesus, which some days is going to feel like a long delay, don't take it into your own hands. Don't rely on self-righteousness. Let go and be bare before the Lord, covered by your Savior, Jesus. Father in heaven, what an amazing word that you've given us. Thousands of years ago, this actually took place at the foot of a mountain and on a mountain. And here we sing and we listen and we think, and we are grateful that we have your Spirit to show us what we need. It's your word, and what it tells us is true about who you are and who we are in you. Father, let us soak in these words, not just today, but every day until you return or call us home. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand.